family and friends, just wish you blessings. And our hope as a pastor and as a leadership team is that you'll discover Jesus in a fresh way this Christmas. We say that every year, but we mean it with all our hearts. You know, when I was younger, I viewed older people as ancient and out of touch. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, they're so old and they're out of touch. This funny thing happened as I started to get older. I started to realize they're not that much older and they're really not that out of touch, or at least I'm becoming more out of touch or something like that. But there was this other thing I noticed, and I think it probably took root in, I remember learning about this in my grade 12 sociology class. One of the theories on aging is that as people become older, they become more crystallized in their outlook on life. People who've had kind of a good life and dealt with things, have some joy and thanksgiving there, tend to be nicer people, kinder to be around, they're happier. People who have a lot of regret and have lived a really tough life and just haven't come to terms with things tend to be grumpier and not as nice to be around. And I was reading a book this week where the author threw that theory out as well. So it's nice that others are seeing that. And I've seen that in my own life. I kind of noticed that. It's maybe not as cut and dry as that, but as people get older, sometimes we become more crystallized. And as I attend lots of funerals as a pastor, especially of those who've, I consider giants of faith, people I very much look up to, and I look at their life and I think, how can I emulate them? I listen to the stories that are told about them, and I really think, how can I make my life head in that direction? And so this morning, we're going to look at some of the older people in the Christmas narrative. And we heard that in the reading. Thanks so much for doing the reading this morning. That was wonderful. And there's Anna. She's a prophet. There's Simeon, another prophet. But this morning, we're going to look at Elizabeth and Zechariah, a couple who are, Scripture says, very old. And there's something for all of us in this. Because if you are older, what I hope you'll do this morning is find yourself in the narrative. And I'm not going to determine whether you're older or whether you're younger, all right? You make that decision. I'm not going to make that. But if you are older, I hope you'll find yourself in it and try and find things that can help you end up in the better way, a place of faith and joy and thanksgiving where God is still using you and the best is yet to come. And as a younger person, no matter what your age is as a younger person, that you would look at and listen to the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth and figure out, how can I be living now and as I get older so that my life heads in the right direction? So I don't end up an old, crotchety person nobody wants to be around who thinks God is distant and done with them, or worse yet, you've checked out on God, the church, your family, relationships all together. We don't want to be that people. In fact, here's what I'm convinced of. We want to, you know, live good, and we want to be good at life, right? We want to live good. We want to be good at life. And I think this morning, what we'll discover if we look just a little bit at Zechariah and Elizabeth is that we'll find some things in their lives that can help us do that. Now, if I could, I'd love to spend just so much time. There's so much in their story. It's so rich. I'm going to glaze over some of the minor lessons this morning and look at the more major one. And I'm convinced of this. I think that we live in a society that really is leaning more towards the young, right? It's biased more towards the young, often marginalizing older people. And we see stats of elder abuse and depression and suicide and all these things increasing in our older age demographic. In fact, in Canada, our older age demographic is growing. And over the next 10 to 20 to 30 years, that'll become an increase. And there's all sorts of needs and things there. Here's what I'm convinced of. Even though our society and our pop culture leans more towards the young and has no use for older people, I think that older people are of utmost importance. I think we're all equal, kids, adults, older adults, doesn't matter. We're all equal standing with God. But I think we lose something, we miss something as a church if we marginalize, if we overlook the place of older people in our church family. And you know what? I think God feels the same way too. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 1. going to be looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. How would you like to be recorded in Scripture like that? They were both very old. But we know that they were both very old. Elizabeth and Zechariah, by all accounts, seems like they did not have an easy life. Though they longed for children, they never received that answer to their prayer. They were childless. Now, that's a horrible and difficult thing to go through for any couple, anyone in our modern day. But what we don't understand is the social stigma in that culture that was brought with that. In fact, there was kind of a tradition or a belief that if someone was unable to bear children, that God was punishing them in some way. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and she came from a priestly family, and so they knew what it was like to not own property, right? They wouldn't have owned property or things. They received everything they had from the temple and from the tithes of the people. And so in their life, though they served God and should have had a life of blessing, it seemed possibly to them and maybe to onlookers like God had abandoned them. Now, in all of this, they had not abandoned God. So Zechariah continued to faithfully serve God. We'll see as we go through this narrative that Elizabeth, continues to serve God. But I think for both of them, that desire of their heart, that desire to have children, that desire to really be close to God in that area because he's answered their prayer, just never happened. And I think there was likely a bit of a hardness or coldness in their relationship with God in that area. We'll continue. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. So he served, and they kind of had a rhythm to when he would serve for a full week, and he would go into a special place to burn incense where other people could not. And so the rest of the worshipers would wait outside. As was the custom of priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. I wonder if for Zechariah, serving God had just become routine. Right? They were praying for a child. He was serving. There didn't seem to be anything awry that way. But I wonder if just it had become routine. Do you know what I mean? I won't ask you to put up your hands or anything, but I'll just ask you a question this morning. Did you spend some time with God and prepare your heart to come this morning? Did you come in such a way that you expected God to do something significant in your life beyond what you've experienced before? Because if you haven't, you're a lot like Zechariah, who went in and burned incense, and when an angel appeared and said something great and answered prayer, which doesn't happen all the time, he was completely stunned and shocked, as would we have. But I think there's something underneath there. I think that for Zechariah, his life worshiping God had become a little bit routine. That area of his life where he just really longed for God to answer that prayer had maybe become cold. Maybe for you it's not having children, but maybe you've got a child who isn't following the Lord. Maybe you long to get married and that never happened. Maybe you want to get into a school. Or maybe you're sick and you just can't get over it. Maybe there's something there that you keep bringing before God and it's just not happening. You continue to attend church, but your relationship with God is a little stale, is a little cold, and it's a little routine. But this angel comes to Zechariah and meets him in what I think is that place. Verse 12, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And he goes on to describe what this child would do. Now, we know that this baby would eventually be known widely as John the Baptist. And he indeed called people back to God, prepared them to receive Jesus. And when the angel was saying this, I don't know if Zechariah knew it or not, but the angel was quoting from the prophet Malachi. God had given Malachi a prophecy about this person who will come and prepare the way for Jesus. And so Zechariah has this great news given to him. The Lord has answered your prayer. Now, what you need to know about that word prayer is it's not God has kind of heard your prayers. God has sort of looked at your life and he's kind of involved. The word for prayer there is a very specific word, and it has to do with a specific prayer. That's only used when you say, God has heard your prayer about having a child. So the angel said, look, God is watching and remembering you. He's heard what you're most longing for him to do. That one. He's answering that one. And he goes on to describe what that is. But listen to Zechariah's response. This is why I think that Zechariah maybe had become routine in following God. Maybe had become a little bit cold. Hadn't given up completely, but at least his faith was shaken over years and years and years of serving God in the temple, praying, following him with all he had, and God just didn't seem to answer in the way he wanted. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how can this be? How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Now, last week we looked at Mary, and when the angel visited Mary, Mary asked a how question. How is this going to take place? Now, when Mary asked it, she asked it from a place of faith. She was ready to obey. She didn't question what was God was doing. She believed 100% what the angel was telling her. And she asked how for confirmation and for assurance that she could, like, how do I give me something? And God always welcomes us to ask for assurance and confirmation when he asks us to obey him. Zechariah is doing something completely different here. He's not saying, how will this happen? I want to obey. He's saying, look, that is not going to happen. Do you not understand I'm old? Do you know who my wife is? She's old too. You maybe don't understand how childbearing works. We're long past our years. That ain't going to happen. The angel doesn't take that too kindly. There's this scene, for Lord of the Rings fans, okay? There's a scene in the first Lord of the Rings movie where Gandalf is with Frodo, and Frodo's questioning about something, and Gandalf kind of rises in size and takes up kind of the whole room and speaks very firmly to him, and then everything softens, and he says, I'm doing this because I'm a friend. I'd get that kind of sense here, where the angel, in that moment speaking, there's this very serious tone. Listen to what the angel says. When Zechariah, then the angel said, verse 19, I am Gabriel. Do you know who I am? This is the same angel who visited Mary. I stand in the very presence of God. Do you know who sent me? It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said to you, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Why? Because they're the angel's words? No, because they're God's words. God has come to tell Zechariah, I'm answering your prayer. I haven't left you. I've got something great. The best is yet to come. You think you're old. You think I've forgotten you. You think you're past your prime. God doesn't. Think about this. That child that they would raise and set out onto the world, I don't know how long they lived while John was alive. He was an extraordinary child. And to raise an extraordinary child would take extraordinary parents. And at just the right time, God chose these people. It's not who I would choose. It's not who you would choose. But it's who God chooses. They were prepared and right. In fact, their years of disappointment, but still sticking with God, their years of going week after week to the temple, the years of disgrace and crying out in Elizabeth's heart were exactly what prepared them to raise this extraordinary child. And the angel says, look, this is going to happen exactly as I say. So because you're not listening, you're going to go without speaking for a time. Do you know God does that? He gets involved in our life to change our heart. Right? That not speaking wasn't a punishment, like you didn't do this. It was to change Zechariah's heart. We know that because on the eighth day after John was born, They had a circumcision ceremony, a naming ceremony. And so friends and family would have gathered, and they wait for a name. And you typically would name this child after someone in your family. It was an honor to name this child after someone in your family. But Zechariah obeyed. In his speechlessness, he grabbed something and wrote down, "His name is John." And when he did that, he began to speak and he prophesied. And the news of that spread everywhere, spread all over the Judean hillside. We know that God changed his heart, that someone who is cynical, pessimistic, unsure, maybe a little broken, through 9 months of being unable to speak and watching a baby grow in his wife's womb, suddenly went against culture and obeyed God in this crazy way. And that moment he began to speak. God changed his heart in that moment. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Zechariah came out of the temple and motioned to the people who were worshiping outside, and they realized he'd seen a vision or an angel, and they were overjoyed. And he went home and he told his wife, however he did that, that she would have a child. And she says, how kind the Lord. See what Elizabeth does? She's not questioning. She says, how kind the Lord is. He's taken away my disgrace. And what I want you to see here is that God, in these very old people, Scripture says they're very old. I'm not saying they're very old. Scripture says, in these very old people, God was not done working in them, and God was not done working through them. What happened with Elizabeth? God took away her disgrace. God answered her prayer. God lifted her head. He changed her. And with Zechariah, it was the same. A pessimistic old priest who longed for others to know God in a deep way and longed for himself to know God in a deep way. God met him in that place, changed him. He was cynical. He was pessimistic. He didn't need a little bit of slap on the hand, went without a voice for 9 months till he could get his head around obeying and following Jesus the way he was being called to. But he did, and his faith was shaken and changed. But God didn't just work in their lives. All the people outside the temple who knew Zechariah had seen a vision, and all the people in the neighboring countryside who heard what God had done in this family, their faith was strengthened. So as a priest, I'm sure that's what he would have wanted. God worked in him and worked through him. And in Elizabeth, not only did she have her deepest prayer answered, not only did she become pregnant in old age, while she went away in seclusion for 5 months of her pregnancy, I assume kind of like a bed rest since she was older, to stay healthy. That's the only thing I can gather from that. During that time, she took in another young mother who's going through a very difficult time for 3 months. In fact, this young mom sought her out in her greatest time of need. A young mom who was misunderstood, who was pregnant outside marriage, but God had a great calling. Her name was Mary. You might know her. Mary sought Elizabeth out, and Elizabeth, in her old age, while she was in seclusion and pregnant, took another young mom into her home for 3 months, mentored her, cared for her. In fact, we see that they're singing together. They're so glad for one another, and they clearly have a deep, intimate, special relationship. God was not done working in them, and God was not done working through them. And if you are older, whatever that means, God is not done working in you, no matter what has happened up to this point. We see patterns in our life and we assume this is as good as it's ever going to get. And that's just not how it works with God. And you may think, I'm done. My best years are behind me. There's nothing more God can do with me. And you couldn't be further from the truth. God is not done working through you. He has the best yet for you. So here's what I think with all my heart. I think that for you and for us as a church, what will help you stay in a place of faith and joy and just contentment with God, a good relationship as opposed to being cynical and miserable, and what will take us as younger people to move in the right direction? Three things. Okay, we as a church and you as a person need to do three things. You need to pray, stay, and obey. I know it's rhyming, it's cheesy, but maybe you'll remember it, okay? Pray, stay, and obey. And as I looked at this narrative, these three things kept jumping off the page to me. Let me explain what I mean. Pray. All throughout their disappointment, they never gave up on God. Their hearts may have become a little pessimistic, cynical towards this one area. God could never answer that. We're old. Let's move on. Maybe they'd stopped praying for it altogether. I don't know. But they never stopped praying somehow. We see the angel says that. And through their prayers, God listens. And through their prayers, their lives are changed. And through their prayers, the lives of others are changed. You got to keep praying. You can't give up. And you can't give up on God. He is good and he hears you. Here's a little tidbit of information I withheld until now. Do you know what the name Zechariah means? It means God remembers. Like of all people, a priest, Zechariah should have not felt forgotten by God. But somehow he did. God remembers. And the way we stay close to him is we keep praying. We have a wonderful example in our own church family in Floyd and Sylvia Snyder, who passed away last year, of people who lived a horribly difficult life. If you knew them and knew them well, you know that. But they are models and examples of people who stayed close to God's heart and who continued to pray. And through their prayers, God worked in them and through them in ways we could never imagine. So we want to be like that. So continue to pray. Stay. Look, the church needs you. So often in a society that's bent towards the young, older people are marginalized and overlooked. And I want to encourage you as an older adult. I know we don't have very many older adults in our congregation. But I encourage you to stay. Stay with God and stick it out in our church family, because we need you desperately. There is this beautiful union in God's family. He paints it throughout the Christmas narrative and all the people that visit Jesus and how they interact. And we see it throughout the New Testament through people like Paul and James and John, who write letters to the church on how it's supposed to work. Where older people who have experience and have walked longer in their faith can take younger people under their wings and mentor them and help them and bless them and keep them from making the mistakes they've made. And where younger people who are more able-bodied can help those who are older in their need. It's this beautiful picture and this beautiful union. We need you to stay because you have a vital and important role in our church family and in God's kingdom, and he's not done with you. And that's why we need to obey. I challenge you and invite you to continue to obey. Zechariah and Elizabeth had not lived their best, had not seen God do his best through them until into their old age. If you stop praying and you're not staying, you're kind of involved in church and you're kind of distant from God, you're not going to obey very well, but you may be missing what God has for you and has for others. I have something in my office that I keep on my shelf, and it's a reminder of what God does through older people. Now, this might not mean anything to you, but this is made of pure nickel. This is from a mentor of mine named Alf Reese. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. He gave this to me as a reminder of just God's grace and staying power. He got this when he was a young man preaching up in Sudbury. He went to preach a revival service, and they had no money to pay him, so some of the nickel workers melted this down and made him this because he really likes eagles. I have his book on my shelf. That's Alf Reese. During his last year of life, he called me up, and I'd always respected him and knew him, and he'd spoken in my life in small ways before. But he called me up in the last year of his life. I didn't know it would be his last year. He didn't know it would be his last year. And he said, would you come up and spend a day every month with me? And I just want to pour into your life. Some days were very difficult. I kind of wrapped my knuckles and it gave me a shake. Other days were more gracious. There were times where we got on our knees and prayed, times where we shared communion together. He gave me study resources and all sorts of stuff because he knew God was not done with him. But in his older age, where he wasn't as mobile, he had to figure out, what do I do now? He could no longer be a missionary. He couldn't be a pastor. He couldn't even travel and do revival meetings like he had once done. So what now? If you're an older adult, I challenge you to open up your Bible and find a place where it says, it's my turn to take a break. It's the younger generation's turn. Do you know how many times I hear that? It's their turn. I did my part. It's my time for a break. Find it. I dare you. Show it to me. We're good. I will support you. Your life, your calling, and your ministry inside and outside the church may change drastically in your older years, but it should not end. We desperately need you. You matter. Even if at home, at the doctor's office, in society, you feel like you don't matter. You do here. And God says the same thing. And if in their older age, God worked in Zechariah and Elizabeth, he will work in you too. He's not done working in you. He's not done working through you. And so I encourage you to pray and to stay and obey. I found this quote in a book this week. It's by an author named Kerry Newhoff. He's a pastor up in Barrie. He just released a book this fall called Didn't See It Coming. And in his chapter on cynicism, I thought it fit well because Zechariah clearly struggled with cynicism. And if you struggle with cynicism, pessimism, you're like, my life has been this way. God's always been this way. It's always been this way. Nothing good can come in my life again. Just give this a listen. Your past isn't your future. Not if you get Jesus involved. Bitterness can't linger under the relentless assault of love. Hope cannot die if an empty tomb empowers it. Of all people on earth, Christians should be the least cynical. After all, the gospel gives us the greatest reason to hope. We don't just cling to an intellectual claim or a proposition. Our hope isn't based on an emotion or a feeling. It lives in a person who beat death itself and who loves us deeply enough to literally go through hell to rescue us. If you want to kick cynicism in the teeth, trust again, hope again, believe again. That's the hope found in Jesus Christ. So let me just turn our attention to our younger people. You decide if you're younger. All right, younger people. Get some older people in your life. Care for them. The best thing you can possibly have, parents, is spiritual grandparents for your kids, where they come to church and they know there's a few older people who pray for them, build into them, and then you help out when they can't drive, walk, cook, do different things. Some people will have that, some people won't. If that happens, then you get to pour back into them the way they're pouring into you. Listen, all throughout Scripture, there is a tone of respecting elders, and it goes pretty deep. Actually, my favorite narrative about it is Elisha. Elisha is an old prophet, and he's walking along one day, and there's this group of 47 teenager punk kids who are like mocking him because he's old and bald. And so God sends a bear and mauls them all. Some people gave me thumbs up. Okay, God loves teens. We just, last week, if you don't think so, we talked about that last week. There's this beautiful relationship we're missing if our older people check out, if we only lead towards the young, if we don't take time to listen and learn and guide our lives, younger people, so that we end up in a place of faith and deep relationship with Jesus, so that when an angel shows up with us, or God shows up, or God gives an answered prayer, we're like, nah, God can't do that. We respond like Mary did, with hope and faith. And if you are in a place of cynicism and struggle, I invite you, just to look at this again, spend some time with God, and invite him to move you to a place of faith, of deep hope. Because in the Christmas narrative, we find that God does extraordinary things. Because he requires extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I think he thinks every one of us is extraordinary. So I encourage you, don't give up. He's not done with you. He's not done working through you. I encourage you to pray and to stay and to obey. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never give up on us, that you remember us, you see our lives, you know our prayers, you know our hopes, you know our dreams. You know the places that we long for you to move and you haven't. And God, I pray that we would be such a people of faith that even if you choose not to answer the way we want, we would not give up on you, that we'd stick at it. God, provide friendships between the generations here that are deep and lasting, mentoring and building in to shape our younger generation, to cheerlead and encourage and guide those who have energy and fresh calling. And God, provide it in the other way for those who have energy and calling and care to care for the often physical needs of our older friends and brothers and sisters, that we would have such a beautiful relationship in our church family. And God, I pray over our families in this Christmas season. Some are heading to wonderful family gatherings. Others are heading to terrible times. Others have no family at all. And God, I pray that in that, you would work. You remember. You see. You answer. And so we trust you in all of these things. We pray for our kids, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, who we long so much to know you, that even in this Christmas season, you might give us opportunity to share the reason for our hope. And that our hope would be that you remember, and that you're not done working in us, you're not done working through us. The best is yet to come. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Merry Christmas. Leave the chairs up, and we